Actually, I am. I wanted to point out that the two so whats. I wanted you to think about that as I go through the rest of the what John has to say. Actually, what Jesus has to say, reported by John. I put one of the so whats is we need to truly remember that we are provided with everything we need as believers. Maris kind of touched on that. We've been seeing that in the whole life of Jesus as he's prepping his disciples. But there's a lot of emphasis in what we're going to talk about today in that. What is going to be provided for believers. And then the other one, during this age, which I mean the church age, we will weep as the world rejoices. I think all of us can see and understand that. But that will change after this life. We have a hope that non-believers do not have. And a lot of times we've got to bank on that. We've got to look at that. I often think about Satan wants everybody to live in the moment. And Christ wants us to think of the future. The hope we have in the future. Because there are going to be trials and tribulations, or trials, I should say, for all of us here on this earth. But just wanted you to think about a couple of those things as we go through. Now, last week, unfortunately, I missed. The week before the past Monday, I had an appointment at the Gerber Hospital and just a test. It went in, everything went fine. I come home, and by supper time, I get this feeling in my throat. Now, you're supposed to go to the hospital to get well, right? The next morning, I had it full blown. By Wednesday, I was coughing so bad that my chest, ribs ached. And I'm just now starting to get over it. I like to call it the crud. It was probably just a cold, but boy, it was one of the roughest ones I ever had. Anyways, that's why I missed Mark's presentation last week. I say all that because I wanted to cover a little bit from his. John 16:12. We know last week that Jesus introduced to the disciples. By the way, whoever speaks next week, I hope I don't pollute these mics and get anybody sick. I think it's you, are you? Might want to Lysol this stuff. Anyways, we know Jesus introduced the helper that's coming. We know it's the Holy Spirit. But he introduced that to the disciples. And in 16:12, he says, I have many more things to say. This is Jesus talking. I have many more things to say to you, his disciples. But you cannot bear them at this present time. There is a lot that's going to happen in the next few days. That Jesus is aware of, but the disciples, they may have some inkling that something's happening, but not to the degree that's going to happen. And Jesus is going to kind of introduce a little bit of that again to them. But a lot going to happen. And these guys are going to go through quite a bit. Mainly because of death, the death of Jesus and his resurrection. But Jesus again said, I promise you the Holy Spirit. Now, they don't understand this yet. But I wanted to point out four things that the Holy Spirit actually does and continues to do. And we need to be very thankful for what he does for us as believers. He will guide them into all truth. He will speak what the Father says and the Son speaks. He will show them future prophecy, and he will glorify Christ. Four basic things that the Holy Spirit will do in each of us as believers, and what he's really going to do that the disciples have no idea yet. So anyways, Jesus gets rolling again. He goes from that right into kind of talking about his death and resurrection foretold. Now, he's hinted at this quite a bit. As we've been going through John, we know that Jesus has been slowly teaching and implying what's going to happen. They're slowly probably starting to realize some, but not to the degree that it's going to happen. And this whole next section, 16 through 22, it's kind of interesting because they continue to always repeat. Jesus says, a little while and you will no longer going to see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. So his words are confusing to the disciples. We know that because we see that 17, so some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he is telling us? What is he talking about? Is he just going to go, you know, just leave us for a little while, take a travel, a journey, and then come back? You know, fly over to the United States, check stuff out, and then fly back? No, because the United States, we're only going to celebrate 250 years here this year. That still blows my mind. 250 years is nothing, really, when you go back in the scripture and look at, and one of the things that really amazes me is the children of Israel, when they were taken, when they went into Egypt, they spent 400 years, and this country is only 250 years old. Just, it's amazing to me. Amazing how God works. Anyways, again, they're debating about what's Jesus talking about. He's going to go away. Then they'll see me. You won't see me, now you will see me. Well, bottom line is he's talking about the 40 days that are between the resurrection and the ascension. That's when they'll see him again. They obviously have no idea or clue. The stuff that's going on, the things that the disciples are going through, the only way I can equate it to like kind of like what we're going through today, we're wondering what's going to happen. Every day we see incidents that occur in the world, and Satan seems to be taking larger control over stuff. And we're wondering, gosh, when's Christ going to return? When's he going to take us up out of this mess? Well, they're looking at, you know, Jesus resolving their problems and being there with them. So there's a lot of anxiety and angst there. But 17 through 19, disciples are discussing this. It talks about it and what Jesus said and what it meant. So in verse 20 and 21, Jesus comes back and explains a little clearer for them. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and mourn. That's not good news. But, you always love the but. The world will rejoice, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. The disciples will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. But their grief, which is going to be at his death, will turn to joy at his resurrection. Now that's on a smaller scale. On a larger scale, we in our life here on earth during the church age, and even prior to that, there's been a lot of trials, tribulations that we all face. Even as a believer, there's challenges that we face and so on. But at the end, we have a hope, an unbelievable hope. And that's what we got to stay focused on. Kind of touched on that earlier. The hope we have in Christ. Pain and sorrow will vanish at that point. And I looked at that and I'm thinking, you know, you think about that. We're talking about it. You know, the death of Christ and what he did, the resurrection and the glorify there. I think back to when I accepted Christ as Savior, one of the things I remember was it's almost like a burden was lifted off. There was a relief. And I, you know, what they're weeping and mourning and the world rejoices at it, but in that pain and sorrow will vanish. It will go away. And I truly believe that at the time we accept. I think Jerry always talked about there was 27 things occurred when you accept Christ, or was it 17 things? I can't remember exactly. It was a bunch. I won't run them all off. I may have to look that up again. Anyways, joy. God will replace joy. God provides for us. And this is all provided through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He's reemphasizing that. He goes on, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Now, obviously, I can't say I've experienced that. I've watched my child born. It's unbelievable. But it's amazing what, you know, I'm observing my wife going through the 9 months and towards the end and the anguish and thinking, gosh, is this ever going to go away? Is this ever going to happen? And then thinking of the moment that it does happen and what it's going to be like and all the emotions there. I guess, guys, the closest thing we can come to that is passing a kidney stone. Fortunately, I've never done that. You know, our oldest son, he's been in the hospital a few times for kidney stones. It's not a good thing. But what's amazing is what Jesus just said here. What an example he uses here. Because through all that, I remember my wife, when they handed the son to her, it was just pure joy. There was nothing thinking about what was going on or how she felt and everything. It's just a great example. Actually, childbirth is the biggest contrast on earth between pain and joy. So he picked a really good example to explain this. And equate that to what we're going through now and what we will have when we pass through the door of death with Jesus at our side. Because the next life is a lot better than this one. So, he's telling the disciples this. He's telling them, therefore, 22, you too have grief now. They probably don't understand it yet, but they're going to see it. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one is going to take your joy away from you. Another promise from Christ, our Savior. We have a great promise. Well, he kind of shifts into what I'd call a prayer promise, 16:23-33. And he starts out, and on that day, and I look at it as on that day as meaning after the ascension, and basically the church age, what we're living in today, the new covenant. On that day, verses 23 and 24, he instructs us, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, Jesus will no longer be with them. Remember that. Jesus has been right with them. He's been with them for 3.5-4 year ministry time. He's been their teacher, their mentor, their guide. He's been everything to them. Now he's going to go away. He's not going to be there. But he's telling them, if you ask the Father for anything in my name. Now, I kind of use an example. Understand, we see this all through life when you have a student and an instructor or a trainer and a trainee. Ultimately, when the trainer is around them, they have this comfort zone. They can always go to the trainer and ask, okay, what do I need to do here? I'm confused here. I don't know what to do here. one of the challenges of the trainer, teacher, whoever, is get them to have the confidence to be able to go out on their own. Now, bottom line, whatever, everything I've ever seen in anybody in training and manufacturing and sales and all the stuff I've done, they don't actually realize that until that trainer is not there and they got to do it on their own. That's when something inside of them seems to kick in and they, and hey, I got to do it. Another example, my wife can put together a meal, have everything timed out to where the meal's all together at once. You know, the meat in the oven will take a lot longer than boiling the corn on the stove. But you got to time it all out and do it well. I get in there and it's a mess. I don't know when to start this, when to start that, or whatever. Now, if she's not there, I still want to eat. So I will find a way to do it, even though it might not be on a very timely manner that she does. But hopefully you can see that as an example of what we can do when we have to. And Jesus is preparing his disciples in this manner that I'm not going to be around. You're going to be on your own, and but we got help for you. Bottom line is Jesus is preparing the disciples from being discipled to discipling or discipleship. He's going to shift them. Now, fortunately, we have the advantage because we've seen all this. We know what happens at Pentecost and how the disciples and what the Holy Spirit does in their life. At this point, they have no idea. They're probably wondering how and where we're going to go. Well, not even that at this point. After Jesus is crucified, then they're probably going to wonder what's going on. Interesting again. I love some of the stuff that Jesus has talked about. These things I have spoken to you in figures of speech. We know that in the other Gospels of the parables. He often spoke in parables. But he clarifies here, an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figure of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Another kind of mysterious point, but it kind of goes back to what I was talking about, and also the power of the Holy Spirit and what it's going to do for those gentlemen, those disciples. The disciples will have better understanding of Jesus after he is gone, because their request will be made of the Father. Remember, Jesus is not going to be with them. And that request will be taught by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has told them time and time again, as we've studied John, that he came from the Father. So they're going to make this connection. They're finally going to understand, because we see later on. Well, let me read on. 26, on that day you will ask in my name, and I am not saying to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. He won't have to, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And in 29 basically says, disciples respond, see, now you are speaking plainly and are not using any figure of speech. They started to put it together and understand. Now we know that you know all things, that you have no need for anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus increase and we, disciples, decrease. It's all about Jesus and what he did. And we got to watch that and be focus on that. I look at my own life, and so often I stop and think how arrogant, how, what's the word I'm looking at? How arrogant, or that just flew out of my head. But my humility is not where it should be. And I get frustrated. A lot of the frustration bears back on me after the fact. After I do something that is not, not worthy of Christ. Ego, arrogance can get in the way so quickly. We think about ourselves instead of staying focused with Christ, and it's His increase, not mine. And that's the rewards we get as we go through. But it's a struggle. It's a battle. I love what Paul said when he said he put up the good fight. Because it is a fight, boy. Okay, 31 through 33 pretty much wraps up. And I love the fact, do you now believe? He's basically saying, I want you to be prepared. Do you now believe? What a question. Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, and you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone because of the Father. Now that had to take the disciples kind of, whoa. First off, he's saying we're going to be scattered. Well, we know that they were scattered, that they took off when the authorities came and took Jesus. So the emotions and the thoughts at that point, they spent 3.5-4 years focused on Christ and learning, and all of a sudden he's taken away, he's going to go be crucified. What are they going to do? They scatter. They go home. Go home to comfort that they know on earth. But he goes on. These things I have spoken to you so that you may know, you may have peace. However, in this world, it's not peace. This world's tribulation. And again, we're back to the fact that Jesus is telling us peace is within him. And that's the hope we have as we move forward. Now, I find it interesting when we talk about tribulation, the challenges that we face. We face general trials. Romans 8:35-36. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or trouble, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Jesus, just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Weakness falls, and it can be shown in tribulation, and trouble, and prosecution, famine, nakedness, all that is a challenge. And those are here. Another tribulation. Afflictions that God allows. Whoa, God doesn't do that. Well, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Just talked about that. So God will, but it's in a manner to keep us humble. Now that was, most of you already know, that was Paul. Paul was talking about that. If you remember, Paul went out in the wilderness and, he not much said about Paul. And he doesn't even really talk. Paul never really talks about what he went through during that time or what Jesus was teaching him. But he was given that thorn to keep him in line, not getting too exalted upon himself. So there are afflictions that God will, allows. The third one, chastisement that more directly from God. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's like a father-son relationship. And he punishes every son whom he accepts. So those are three examples of tribulations that we face. And during each one of those, you either grow stronger for Christ, for God, or you walk away. Walking away is a bad thing to do. So, that's what John has for us today. John 16:16-33. Building faith and trust. I titled it that because as you can see as we go through, Jesus is working on his disciples. He's moved them, educating them, and preparing them to go from being discipled to being disciplers. And that really holds true in our life today as we, as believers, we are called to great, at the Ascension, is to go out and create disciples. And again, we talked about, I talked briefly about, and something just hit me, salvation. When we accept Christ, a change occurs. One thing that I'll say that some of the churches don't do a good job at is developing that person. Because when you're saved, you're an infant. I mean, we just saw earlier in John where Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Well, I can't go back into the... Well, no. When you receive Christ, you're basically an infant. You need to develop, grow, just like if you were born. And we sometimes forget that. And we leave people lag behind. We're not developing them. You know, we throw a Bible at them and say, go talk about Jesus. No idea. So that's one area that I don't want to say the church, because the church is true believers scattered throughout the world. Maybe it's more like some of the established churches. They have a purpose. They bring people to Christ, but there seems to be a wall there and they don't develop. And Scripture is more about developing people, believers, and the truth of Christ and what he did for us. It's unbelievable what he did for us. We really stop and think about it. All right, let's wrap it up and enjoy the rest of our rainy Sunday. But it's supposed to clear up. Memorial weekend is supposed to get even better. So let's pray. Dear Lord, there's so much there that you've taught us, that you presented. Everything we need, you've given us here. You've taken care of. But yet we live in a world that challenges us. But those challenges can develop us, help us to be stronger for you, and learn through those challenges. As Jesus was teaching the disciples, as they prepared for something that's unbelievable, never happened before. Just and to try to think of their emotions and reactions. And of course, we know what came out of that, the church. And such great, great joy come from that. And that hope that we have today. We just thank you for all that. And praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.